And verses 1 to 11. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now Bobby's going to come and speak to us, and I'm going to pray for him. We are so glad you're well enough to be here. Father, thank you for Bob, for his preparation. Thank you for making him well enough to be here this morning. Now we pray that your Spirit will use him. You will speak through his words and touch our hearts. Help us to hear what you want us to hear from you. And please bless Bob. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I wasn't quite sure I was going to be able to be here this morning because I had a dodgy takeaway on Friday and it destroyed me on Saturday, and I pinged my sermon to Andrew last night and said, if I don't show, can you read it out for me? So he's probably quite relieved as well that I'm okay, and it was just a 24-hour thing. But I've got some good news for you this morning. Oh yes. You're going to get extra value as we continue our series on the I Am sayings in Jesus. You know when you go to the sales and you go into a clothes shop and it says, you know, two for the price of one? Well, this morning, I'm going to give you two for the price of one. Because I don't know if you noticed as the passage was read to us, but in this one sermon, you're going to get two I Am sayings. Because Jesus says, I am the gate. And he says, I am the good shepherd. So we'll have a look at those two. Why does he say that? Well, of course, because there's a link. And when we make this link between what it means that he's the gate and what it means that he's the good shepherd, when we make this link, when we believe in what he's saying, actually, tucked inside these verses is the most wonderful promise that you could ever hear. Because in verse 10, Jesus says this, I have come that you might have life and have it in all its fullness. So by understanding that he's the gate and he's the good shepherd, and by entering into that, every one of us can have life in all its fullness, a wonderful promise of Jesus held out to all who'd receive it. Sometimes I make really quite large sacrifices for the Lord. And I remember I was in a conference with Jane not so long ago, and the person who was leading the conference said, we're in a bit of trouble. We don't have a winter chaplain in the ski season to cover a church in Zermatt for 2 weeks. He said, I was just wondering if anyone might be free. And I sort of felt this nudge in my side. It was Jane, actually. And suddenly it was an involuntary reaction where I stood up and I was volunteering. So I do make incredible sacrifices sometimes for ministry. And we got to this Swiss town, which is called Zermatt. I mean, I don't know if you know about it, but it's a fantastic Swiss village up high up in the mountains. And the thing about it is that the whole town, the backdrop, is the Matterhorn Mountains. Incredible, majestic mountain. It's quite scary doing the church there, because all round the church are graves on just about every tombstone. It's someone who's tried to climb it and not done so well. It's because so many people climb it, they knock the bits of rock off it and it bumps the person below on the head. And it still happens today. So anyway, there I was in this church, ministering there for a couple of weeks. And being able to walk every day and see the Matterhorn Mountain. Actually, something that not many people know is just next to the Matterhorn Mountain is another mountain that's almost a mirror image, but it's a baby version of it. And it's called the Klein Matterhorn. So you've got the Matterhorn there and the Klein Matterhorn there next to it. And sometimes you'd get day trips just stopping off just so they could go and click a camera in front of the Matterhorn Mountain before they go on to the next Swiss village. And there was one particular day I remember where there was, I don't know if it was low-lying cloud or kind of a high mist, but basically the big mountain, the Matterhorn, the summit was occluded by mist and by a cloud, and all you could see was the little one next to it. And I was walking to the church, sort of looking at this, and suddenly I was stopped by an American tourist and his wife. And they said, I can't really do an American accent, but will you take a photograph for us, please, Pastor? I said, of course I will. I'll take a photograph of you. And they stood there, and I was just about to take it. And he said, you know, we've come halfway around the world to have our picture taken in front of the Matterhorn. And I thought, well, do I tell him or not? I thought not. So I said, there you go. I said, thank you very much. And he went off happy. I suppose you could say he was satisfied with the foothills. And he was none the wiser because he didn't know what was really on offer. And I think that's what's exciting me about this passage. Jesus is saying, I've come that you might have life and have it in all its fullness. And just some of the things that we settle for and we think that's life and that's all life has to offer. Without Jesus. When Jesus is in the picture, it's just the real deal. And I'm incredibly excited about it, that through Christ we can have life in all its fullness. So that's where this passage is leading us to this morning. But there's a problem. And it comes across, doesn't it, in the passage. He starts talking about wolves and baddies trying to stop the sheep and trying to get in different ways and all this kind of thing. Did you sort of catch that? And it doesn't immediately make a lot of sense if you just start from verse 1. And the thing is, I don't know if you know this, but originally the Bible didn't have chapter divisions, and actually it didn't have verses. So it was just like one great big solid block of text. The first printed Bible that had both chapter divisions and verse divisions was, I think, in 1555 or sometime like that, you see. So what I like to do, if I get a passage like this and it starts talking about thieves and robbers, I like to have a look at what's gone before. Because often what's gone before the bit that we read gives meaning and background to it. So if we were to turn to the chapter before and see what's just gone on, it's quite interesting because Jesus heals a blind man. And the blind man is then he's then asked to come and give an account of what's happened. Here's what he says. I wonder if could you put on John chapter 9 verse... Oh, you're moving in the prophetic this morning, Al. So the blind man, right, Jesus healed him, and then he's summoned back by the religious leaders and the temple authorities to give account of what's happened. And here's what he said. Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. For Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Now some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Basically, what happens is the man goes back to give an account, and he says, "Jesus has done this." And do you know what they do? They sling him out. They sling the blind man who's healed out of the temple because of what he said about Jesus. The very people whose job it was to lead people to God, to bring him into the presence of the Almighty God, those very people are actually doing the opposite to what they should be doing. They should have brought that blind man healed into the temple and said, "Come and testify." And they should have welcomed him and honored God because of what he'd done in that man's life. But instead, they kicked him out of the temple. He meets Jesus again after he's been kicked out, and the man says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped Jesus. That's the background, you see, of what Jesus has just been saying. And then we get into the reading. So when Jesus is talking about thieves and robbers in the context of the sheep and the pen and that kind of thing, it's those folk that he's referring to. Those religious leaders, those, if you like, thieves and robbers, had thrown a man out of the temple for hearing the good shepherd's voice and for following him. And when I read those words of thieves and robbers, it rang a bell in my head that I've heard Jesus talk like that before. Do you remember when he went into the temple and it was full of money changers? So, you know, you couldn't really come in unless you changed your existing money into special temple money at a dodgy exchange rate. Do you remember what he did? He took a whip and he told them off, good and proper. And what he says to them is, well, let me read it to you in Matthew 21, verse 12. You are so good. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer. But you are making it a den of robbers." Can you see how it all connects together? You're making it a den of robbers. And like all these I am sayings, they have a root going even further back into the Old Testament. Let's just turn back to Jeremiah chapter 23. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you've scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them." Isn't that just exactly what they did with the blind man by kicking him out of the temple? Isn't that a description of that? "I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will be missing anything, declares the Lord." So now, in the reading this morning, in the light of that, we've got that warning about these thieves and these robbers, and we've got the Good Shepherd, Jesus, none other than God himself. declaring that he is the gate. I am the gate, said Jesus. A gate through which his sheep may enter, through him and him alone. You know, there are no other gates through which we can enter into a relationship with the living God. That's partly what this is about, you know, having a relationship with the living God. If you know about sheep and shepherds, certainly in those days, the shepherds actually lived with the sheep day in and day out. And the sheep would literally get to know the sound of their voices. I mean, you could have three different shepherds all put their sheep in the same pen, and in the morning, you know, the shepherds could take up their position and call the sheep, and the appropriate sheep would go to the shepherds because they literally knew how the voice of their shepherd sounded. It's relationship. And the gateway, the only gateway into a relationship with the living God, is Jesus. There are no other gates. There's no gate of good works. There's no gate of religious duties. There's no gate of our own making. There is no other gate than Jesus. Jesus is basically, through what he's saying, he's clearing away the mist and saying that in order to get to that place of fullness and blessing, that life, in all its abundance, we need to enter through a unique gate with the help of a shepherd, Jesus, the Good Shepherd. So Jesus is both the way and he's the means of entering into the kingdom of God, of entering into relationship with the Father. And when we believe in Jesus, as that blind man did, chapter 9, verse 38, then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. When the Good Shepherd becomes my shepherd, and we live out our lives in this close personal relationship with him, where we can say with King David in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Note what David doesn't say. David doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. The Lord doesn't even say the Lord is the shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd. Personal, close, intimate relationship with a God who knows him and who he knows. A personal, caring, loving God who knows his sheep and takes care of them. I am the gate, says Jesus. Other religious leaders who should be good shepherds may not be doing the right thing, may not be leading you the right way, but Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the way. And I am the means. So how do we enter through this gate? How do we enter? Well, it's not by sacrificing animals in the temple courtyards, but by the Good Shepherd laying down his life to pay the penalty for our sins and then taking up residence actually inside us by the presence of his Holy Spirit. We actually become the temple, if you like, where God resides. And just think about that for a moment. Isn't that mind-blowing? Before, they would take animals to sacrifice in a building where right in the centre of the building, one person once a year could actually get into the most holy place where God is truly present. What a move to get from that to God living in me. It's just incredible. The God who made everything, who sustains everything, it is his desire to take up residence in you and me. And when he is in his rightful place, and we're in right relationship with him, then we get life in all its fullness. God living in us. An open invitation from Jesus. To come and be forgiven, to come and be loved, to come and be accepted, to come and be valued, to come and get to know his voice. Jesus said it then, and you know, he still says it today. He says, I'm the gate. I am the good shepherd. Come! Will you come to me today and let me give you that life for which I made you? Come, says Jesus. It may be this morning that you've never truly come to Jesus. Well then, come. What hinders you? It may be, well, once upon a time I came to Jesus, but I think it's all gone a bit cold and all seems a bit distant now. Jesus says, come. Come. He turns out no one who comes to him, whether they're people who are coming for the first time or people like the prodigal son who have drifted far away and then come to their senses and realize that they blew it. Isn't it a wonderful message? Life in all its fullness, entering through the gate, Jesus, because of what the Good Shepherd has done for us. So this morning, the Good Shepherd says, come.